See how it multiplied? I started with one. I ended with two. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Break now the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As once you broke the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord. My spirit waits for you, O living word. Miracles. I believe in miracles. You believe in miracles. You and I are walking, talking, living, breathing miracles. Your birth, your conversion, your faith, your forgiveness, your resurrection of the body and life everlasting is a miracle. A miracle is something that can't be readily or easily explained, but faith recognizes it as the finger of God. God can do a lot of stuff with just his little pinky. Faith is a miracle. Martin Luther once wrote, "I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. I believe that I cannot believe. I believe that you cannot believe. But we do believe that Jesus is Lord. It's a miracle." St. Paul in Romans 9 wrestles with this miracle. Predestination, election, justification, sanctification, glorification. All Israel is not Israel. All Israel will be saved. And Paul is not talking about an ethnic body of people. He's talking about the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, which is you and me, by faith, baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a miracle. Do you believe? If you believe, then you've got to believe in miracles, because faith is a big miracle. In fact, Luther said that when you think about the birth of Jesus, the conception of Jesus, in the womb of Mary, there were three miracles. One, the Immaculate Conception. Two, the virgin birth. Three, Mary believed. Luther said that's the biggest miracle of all. That with God, all things are possible. Miracles. In our gospel reading for tonight, we hear a story about a miracle. But it's easy for society that has become so intellectually astute, so advanced, to say, yeah, but you know, it probably really wasn't a miracle. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four gospels. That ought to tell you something. They recognized it as a miracle, but we're in the 21st century, and we're smarter than people before us. So we figured out that if you can't wrap your head around it, it probably isn't true. It probably didn't happen. Maybe it was just a case of, well, one person shared five loaves and two fish, and that kind of instigated mass sharing. And that's the miracle, when everybody shares. Well, certainly that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It is a miracle when people learn to share. But it's not the miracle that Scripture testifies to us, presents before us tonight in our gospel reading from St. Matthew. A miracle. It's a miracle. There's a pastor by the name of James Garlow. He is at Skyline Wesleyan Church in San Diego, California. Big church. Go to the website. They've got like 40 people on staff. It's just unbelievable. A miracle, I suppose. Well, he used to be at Dallas-Fort Worth as a pastor. And while he was there reading the scriptures, he became more and more convinced that miracles still happen. God still heals. So he wrote a book called God Still Heals. He decided that he needed to be more earnest in his prayer life. And so Pastor Jim started praying every day, in the morning, in the afternoon, in evenings. He was praying for healings for God's people. And guess what happened? 6 months later, almost all the people he prayed for, they got sicker. In fact, Pastor Jim said, I had a reputation in my congregation. An elder came to me one day and said, Pat is in the hospital, but please don't go see him. Because we know that if you do, you're sure to give him a direct shot through the pearly gates. Well, one day, Pastor Jim got a phone call from a lady in the congregation. My dad, he's in the hospital. He's hooked up to all kinds of tubes. He's been unresponsive for 7 days. He's in his mid-90s. Will you come and visit him? And so Pastor Jim thought, this is right up my alley. He went to visit him, and he looked at the lady from his congregation and said, how would you like me to pray? And she said, Dad's had a good long life. Just pray that his suffering can be over and that Jesus will take him home so that he can be with God forever. And so Jim, he prayed, Lord, this brother of mine, you redeemed him with your blood. And he's come to the end of his journey. So Lord, we ask that you would receive him and bring him home so that he can be with you forever and all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then Pastor Jim looked at the lady and he said to this older gentleman's daughter, he said, you call me if you need anything. Call me if anything changes. The next morning, 7 o'clock, he got a phone call from this lady. And he assumed, passed away during the night, it's time for us to make some funeral arrangements. God has answered our prayers. No, she said, you won't believe it. Dad sat up, got out of bed. He's talking to me. Mid-90s. It's unbelievable. Pastor, it's a miracle. The doctors can't explain it. Well, you know the difference between God and the doctors. God doesn't think he's a doctor. It's a miracle. You and I are living, breathing miracles of God. Our birth, our conversion, our faith, our forgiveness, our resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's all grace. It's all gift. It's the miraculous power and work of God. In our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 14, we need to understand the setting. Last week, as you may recall, we were in Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. Like what? Well, this isn't a parable. It's a miracle. But it's important to understand the context because you move from the sermon on the kingdom of heaven. And suddenly you hear that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the one who prepared the way of the Lord, who had been arrested by King Herod when there was a birthday party, there was a gruesome death. Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. That's what immediately precedes our gospel reading for tonight. And that's why Jesus gets in a boat and goes to a desolate place, a deserted place, a lonely place by himself. There's a time to grieve. There's a time for us to be mindful of our sorrow. And Jesus goes off by himself to a lonely place, a desolate place. But those crowds, it's like they got a GPS system. It's like Jesus has been chipped. You know, you put those little chips in people or in pets, and they know exactly where he's at, and so they head over there, and they're ready to meet him as he's coming ashore. Now he's tired, he's exhausted, he's filled with sorrow and grief. You've been there, haven't you? And the last thing you want is to have somebody bugging you. This past week I went and visited with a gentleman at another congregation. Wanted to check on to a few kind of ministry possibilities. His name is Jim. And the pastor's gone on 2 weeks of vacation, so I couldn't see him, but they said, you can talk to Jim. So Jim came out. He said, I'm waiting for some calls. I'm really busy and stuff like that. I said, how about 5-10 minutes at the most? Well, 45 minutes later, and I kept trying to leave, really. There's things he wanted to talk to me about and stuff like that, ministry things that they're doing. And then as we went out, he said, I'm pretty transparent. I need to tell you something. When they told me that you were here and I didn't know you from Adam, the last thing I wanted was another interruption on my day. I want you to know that. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. He said, thank you. He said, I wished I had another couple of hours. What do you do when there's an unplanned, unwanted interruption in your schedule? We can relate to how Jesus must have been feeling at that point. The loss of a relative, a friend, a cousin. And he's tired. You've been tired. Kind of at the end of your rope. You just want to rest a little bit. You just want to regroup a little bit. And he sees the crowds. And guess what happens when Jesus sees? He doesn't just view it. He sees it, and anytime Jesus sees, he acts. He goes on shore. The big word that Matthew has is compassion. And Jesus sees them and immediately has compassion. And he heals their sick. Well, what do you think he did? You think he had one of those magical wands where he went and did it instantaneously? I mean, he could have, but that's not his style. One person at a time. It was a large crowd. It took like forever. And so at the end of the day, the disciples come to him. They finally make their appearance. And they say, you know, Jesus, you probably lost track of time. You probably haven't noticed, but you see the sun? It's about to set. It's time to wrap things up. It's time to give the people the dismissal. Go in peace, serve the Lord. It's time to send them away, each man for himself. I mean, you've done enough. You've healed them, right? You didn't invite them to come here. Send them away. And Jesus says, no. No. They need not go away. Okay, you know what the disciples are thinking, don't you? Right? Jesus is kind of at the end of his rope. He's exhausted. He's grieving. When people get like that, they're not necessarily thinking clearly. Just take a breath. Be patient. He'll see. He'll come along. You just got to take your time with Jesus, though, because he's exhausted, and that's what happens to people. They're exhausted. They're not firing on all the cylinders. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I mean, are the disciples just trying to humor him or what? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, give them to me. Just give them to me. And you heard what he does, reminiscent of the Eucharist. You know that. He takes the bread, he takes the fish, he lifts them up, he looks up to heaven, he breaks the bread, he says the blessing. And because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he says to the crowds, sit down, sit down. And they do. And then he looks at the disciples and he says, start distributing the bread and the fish. He commands it. And they do it, whether they want to or not. Now, the punchline in this story comes at the very end when you hear these words. They all ate and were filled. And there was about 5,000 men plus women and children. 15 to 20,000 people? You see why modern society has to explain this away? It's not possible. And if something isn't humanly possible, we automatically assume that it's not possible for God either. But it is. St. Paul said to the church at Philippi, and my God will supply all of your needs, all of your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 12 baskets of leftovers. What are you going to do with that? Oh, they must have just been, little baskets, cute little souvenir things. No, Elijah's right. They must have been huge. That's our Jesus. We believe in Jesus. That's why we believe in miracles. Now, the numbers don't always add up. And we got to figure everything out, and if we can't figure it out, then it must not be true. There was a coach. He had 2 quarterbacks. One had a shotgun for an arm. I mean, he was smart. He could run the offense. He could score points. He was phenomenal. The other one was, well, shall we say, adequate at best. It was the championship game. The score was tied, but the coach's team had the ball, and they were moving into scoring position. And all of a sudden, a big linebacker came busting through the line, grabbed hold of that star quarterback, and pounded him to the ground, knocked him silly. Maybe a concussion, I don't know. But knocked him out of the game, the play caller. Time is running out. The coach has to put in his backup quarterback. So he goes in there, he's given him the play to run. Run the play. If we score, we win. This backup quarterback, who's adequate at best, he gets there ready to get the ball. And at the line, he changes the play. He calls a different play, not the one the coach gave him. And so he hands it to the tailback. The tailback runs through there, gets into the end zone, scores a touchdown. They win. The next thing you know, they're all celebrating in the locker room. And the coach goes up to this backup quarterback and says, nice job. How did you decide to call that play? He said, well, coach, it was like this. I get up to the line, and I saw 2 of these linebackers that were bigger than any monsters I've ever seen. And one was wearing the number 6, and one was wearing the number 7. And so I thought, 6, 7, I added them up, and I said, that's 14, and I called play 14. And the coach said, but 6 and 7 equals 13. And that backup quarterback said, well, coach, I'm not as smart as you. If I was as smart as you, we probably wouldn't have won the game. Does it always have to add up? Do you always have to be able to wrap your heads around it? Do you have to humanly figure it out? I mean, we live in a culture that wants to denigrate and discount miracles all the time. But not Jesus. He knows that you and I are miracles because God has put the Holy Spirit in us. And the Spirit creates faith when and where it pleases God in you, so that you can believe, so that you can see, so that you can take the baskets and distribute them. You believe in miracles because you are a miracle. The prophet Isaiah, in our first reading for tonight, says this: Come. 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 You all come. It's a free meal. It's already been purchased for you. Come and buy without money. Buy without price. What's the currency? Faith. It's not an old country buffet. It's not the Pizza Ranch. It's the body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of Jesus shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's for believers. And it's a miracle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.